made me do this. I asked not to, but they made me do this. Welcome. I'm not gonna dance because nobody wants to see that. But wow. All right, nah. Maybe later. Welcome. We are in a series called Spring of Love here at Cross Culture Church. That was a little Stevie B for you. We are just a few weeks out from the end of this, and it has been a fun series to go through. We've been talking about love and eternal life now and what that looks like to activate love in our world. And so we're going to continue with that today. So growing up, my dad was, it's just not going to be good. It's for your sake, I think we're just going to stay away from the dancing. But, so growing up, my dad always used to repeat to me the old phrase, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. So I remember the summer that I was 17 years old. I was saving up, working 40 hours a week, changing light bulbs at a college. That is a real job. Changing light bulbs at a college for 40 hours a week, saving up every penny to buy my first car. And so I'm searching Craigslist, right, to find the right car. And as I'm going through, I see this bright yellow Jeep. And it's in great work. I mean, according to the pictures and what it says, it's in great working condition. It's low miles. It's $5,000. And I'm like, oh man, like we can do this. If I save up all summer long and don't spend any extra money, like I think by the end of the summer we can maybe get there. And so I'm thinking about this and I'm thinking like, man, the money that I'm making is gonna go a lot further than I expected, because why would anyone on Craigslist lie about a car, right? Like, it never happens, right? So, being an optimist is sometimes really good. I'm quick to trust, and that's helpful in relationships when you're trying to see another person's side of an argument, or when you're trying to believe the best about a friend, or things like that. But when you're trying to buy a car on Craigslist, it is less of a good thing, right? When, thankfully, my dad, being something other than an optimist, he said, Liz, don't believe everything you hear. And turns out it was a scam. I don't know why they wouldn't want to sell me this great yellow Jeep with low miles and great working condition. Had a rebuilt engine and didn't run, but, you know. Don't believe everything you hear. And so today, we're going to look at 1 John 4, and that's where we're going to sit. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open that up. It's also going to be on the screen or your Bible app, whatever it is. If you don't own a Bible, we have Bibles in the back for you. We believe in the power of the Word of God, and so we want that in your hands. And so we are going to be in 1 John 4. And so what we see in this section of Scripture is a warning from John, the same one that my dad gave me when I was 17. John says, my dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. And so, as we get started today, we're going to look at how and why we have to be careful to test the things we hear. Why we can't believe everything we hear. But before we jump in, would you just pray for me? Pray with me. Pray for me too. That would be great. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you that you are good. We thank you that you are here, present in this place this morning, Lord. We pray that you would just move in our hearts, Lord. We pray that these words would be yours, that we would honor and glorify you with everything that we do. We thank you for Jesus, for what he did on the cross and the life that affords us, God. And we pray these things in his holy and powerful and life-saving name. Amen. All right, so to start, we're just going to read. We're going to read through the first six verses. That's where we're sitting today. We're going to get a good picture of all of it. It starts like this in verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. And this is where in the Message paraphrase, Eugene Peterson puts it like this. He says, my dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you hear, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Spirits that acknowledge Jesus, from God. Spirits that don't, not from God. You, dear children, you are from God. This is John. He's writing, he's saying, you, my church, my beloved, right? You are from God. He's writing to believers. And so you as a believer, you have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. But we are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth. That is what we are going to focus on today. We're talking about truth, which is particularly important in today's world because there are a lot of people trying to convince us that truth isn't important, that it's all relative, that if it works for you, it's probably true, right? And this group of people that John is writing to, this church at Ephesus, are facing some of the same problems that we're facing today. There are teachings infiltrating the church that are starting to take hold and throwing people off track. Why does this happen? Why can't we believe everything that we hear? Why do we have to test every spirit like John said? John tells us because there are many false prophets that have gone into the world. Not everyone who talks about God is from God. Not everyone who talks about God is from God. And this gets confusing because it feels like we're talking about the same thing, right? We're all talking about God, right? Because the greatest lies from the enemy, those start in truth. Those start in a place of truth, right? When I was a kid trying to get away with something, I grew up with 5 older siblings, so, you know, and I was the youngest, so occasionally was trying to get away with things, but, you know, we've come a long way. But I would always start with a half-truth. Right? I would always start with something that was a little bit true. Like, okay, Sam called me a name. He did. He called me a name. Sam was my older brother. And so I wouldn't start with, like, Sam hit me, because my mom knew that Sam wasn't a fighter that way. He didn't hit with his fists. He hit with his words. So Sam called me a name. This is the truth in there, right? But then I would push it. I would distort it. I would try and make it fit what I wanted it to say, right? And so I would say, Sam called me a name, and I was just sitting at the top of the stairs crying so much because it hurt my feelings so much, and he just tripped over me. He just fell down the stairs on his own, right? Like, that's believable, right? Maybe? No, I wasn't great at lying. But that's only believable if my mom didn't test what I had said, right? If she just took it at face value and said, okay, Sam tripped down the stairs, all right. But my mom tested it against what Sam also said, right? He's like, no, that didn't happen. Liz is a liar. And also what she knew about us, right? She knew that Sam wasn't just super clumsy, didn't just fall down the stairs. She knew that when Sam incited me with his words, I would respond by, you know, a little shove. Seems reasonable, right? She tested it against what she had encountered, what she had experienced, right? So maybe it's a little more serious. You and I are talking about God, right? And I say, okay, I believe in God. You believe in God. Great. And I say, I believe that Jesus is the only way. And you say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is a way. It feels like we're talking about the same thing. But there's a difference. There's nuance, right? Right? It's mostly the same thing. And if we aren't careful, we allow things that start in truth. I believe in Jesus, that he's the only way. And we allow them to get off track. I believe that Jesus is a way. And maybe there's this other way and this other way and this other way, right? When we allow the things we hear to go untested, our perception of truth begins to drift. And so when John is writing this, it's only about 50 years after Jesus walked the earth, right? And so what happens is like a game of telephone, right? So if I come up here and start with you and tell whisper something to you, and then we play this game, and right, you've all played the game, you just whisper it into the next person's ear, and you go all the way through, and we try and get all the way to the back corner, going through every person in every row, what eventually happens? Do we start? Yeah, tell me what happens. It mixes up. Absolutely, you're right. When we get there, it's a lot different than where we started there. Even if when we get there, it's the same there and there and there and maybe there and maybe there and maybe there. But then when we get here, it's a little bit off track, right? We get a little bit off track and then it gets a little more off track. And the wording changes a little, right? And it feels like, oh, we're still talking about the same thing. I just changed the wording a little bit. We're still talking about the same thing. But this is what's happening. It's what starts out as truth becomes distorted if we do not put it to the test. Because here's the problem. Teachers in the church in the first century were changing what they defined as truth to fit cultural ideals. Does this sound familiar? That never happens today, does it, right? It never happens that we base our beliefs in what is around us, in our circumstances, in what the world thinks and believes. Of course, it happens all the time. We start redefining truth to fit how we see the world already. And so what we've talked about over the last several weeks is how the prevailing viewpoint at the time was this sort of dualistic Gnosticism, right? The separation between the spirit and the body, right? The spirit is good, that is holy and good, and the body, the material, is evil, right? And this was their worldview. This was what made sense to the people then. And when Jesus comes along, he shakes things up, right? That viewpoint doesn't work when we say that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Because how could God take on this body, this thing that's inherently evil, right? The body is inherently evil according to their viewpoints. And so how could God take on this thing, God that is inherently good because he's spirit, right? Take on evil and go against his nature. So they started to come up with all these ideas of how that could fit into their worldview of like, okay, so Jesus isn't really a man. He's not really a man. He's like a facade of a body. He's just a spirit who just sort of looks like a body while he's here on earth, right? He just appears to be a person. Because based on what they already believed, if he actually took a body on, it would be detrimental to his God nature. And so the problem they face is that they have this worldview, this way that they see things that they're trying to fit Jesus into. And even though they're talking about Jesus, he's part of the conversation, he's not the one defining it. And so today, we're over 2,000 years from that. So it's been a long game of telephone, right? And so sometimes we try and fit Jesus into our already existing worldview rather than allowing him to shape how we see the world. And so it becomes more and more necessary to test the spirits, to discern if they are from God, if the things that we're hearing and seeing are from God, to see what is true. John is calling us to seek truth. He's calling us to pursue truth. And in verse 6, he says this. He says, this is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. That is what we're looking for. And so today we're gonna learn a new word that I learned this week. And it's this little word for truth in verse 6. And it's aletheia. And what this means, this word aletheia, this Greek word means, is the way things really are. It means genuine reality, this real state of affairs, that which one can trust, can rely on. But the importance of this phrase is not just in its definition, because every time it is used in the New Testament, and specifically here, the authors are not just talking about this idea. They're not just talking about arguing intellectual concepts. They're not talking about debating talking points and figuring out what is true on an intellectual standpoint. They are talking about an encounter. And not just any encounter. He's talking about an encounter with Jesus Christ, who is truth. He's talking about an encounter with the one that reveals the way things really are. And that's why he opens the first chapter of John with, these are things that we've seen with our own eyes and heard with our own ears and touched with our own hands, right? Because John has experienced this aletheia. John has experienced Christ. He's experienced the truth of the risen Savior. And so he's telling us we have to discern what is from God and what is not. And so what John is really asking when he asks us to pursue truth, when he asks us to seek truth, he's asking, what do you believe about Jesus? Jesus is truth, so how have you encountered truth? Because what he knows is that not everyone who talks about God is from God. So how do we test truth? How do we discern this aletheia, right? We encounter Jesus. We use Jesus as the measuring stick that we compare everything else to. He's the lens through which we see everything else, and he in turn reveals the way things really are. The people at Ephesus, they already had this established worldview. They already had what they thought the world was like, what they believed the world was like. But then Jesus started to cause problems because they realized that something significant was happening in them. Anything less than Jesus as our starting point is to be anti-Christ, right? He's saying those are false prophets. Anyone who denies that Jesus came in the flesh, someone who, instead of allowing Jesus to define how we see the world, it's what God is asking us to do, because we are imposing our worldview on Jesus. And it's not because these people didn't believe in God, right? That's not it. They believed in God, but they just didn't allow Jesus to be their starting point. As we read the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it all points to Jesus. From the beginning to the end, it's all about him. He has to be the lens through which we see everything else. He has to be the foundation of our worldview, because he is the truth. He is the aletheia, the one that reveals the way things really are. But the truth for most of us is that we fit him into the way that we already think, right? And what John is saying is to not allow Jesus, the fullness of who he is, the flesh and blood of Jesus, the way he lived, the things he did, the teachings he said, to not allow that to define who God is and how we view the world, is to speak from a spirit of falsehood. There's an author and professor named Scott McKnight, and he taught this class at a Christian university called Intro to Jesus. And at the beginning of this class, he gave a survey to all of his students. And in this survey, he asked questions about Jesus, like, is he moody? Does he get nervous? Is he the life of the party or an introvert? And so he got the responses to all of these questions, and then he gave his students a second set of questions that asked very similar things, but with the wording changed a little bit so that they couldn't quite tell that it was the same, about themselves. About what about you? Are you moody? Do you get nervous? Are you an introvert or an extrovert? And what he found, the results were remarkably consistent, that he found that everybody thinks Jesus is just like them. McKnight said of the test, he said, the test results also suggest that even though we like to think we are becoming more like Jesus, the reverse is probably more the case. We try to make Jesus like ourselves. The French philosopher Voltaire said, if God has made us in his image, we have returned the favor. Our tendency is to take our worldview, our enculturation, what we already believe about the world, and try to fit Jesus into that. We try to make Jesus work in the way that we see the world. And that's why often when we go to church, we don't really want to be challenged. Sometimes we say we do, but I'm not sure that we actually do, right? We don't really want to hear about God in a way that pushes against what we already think and believe, right? It's why what most people want when we walk into church is simply to have somebody say what we already believe. Right? We want to be able to go in and say, amen, that's right, absolutely. And then walk out and say, that was truth because I already believed that. And sometimes that's not the case. And that is why we test the things that are happening. John is writing because he's saying there's a group of people that already have established this worldview, that already have a way that they think things are. And rather than allowing Jesus to reframe what they think and what they believe, rather than allowing Jesus to transform how they see the world, we try and fit him into our worldview. But what John is saying is that the truth is that when we let Jesus and all that he is frame the way that we see the world, our perspectives change, our lives change because Jesus is truth, right? And when we experience truth, it's not because somebody says something that we already believe. It's not because somebody affirms something that we already think or know. It's because we let the mind-blowing reality that Jesus came to the world as fully God and fully man and died on the cross for our sins. We let that reality sink into our hearts and become the lens through which we see everything else. When we're playing telephone, right, our lens is simply what the person before us told us, simply what's going on around us. But we might get it right a couple of times, but eventually we're going to go off track. And so we test everything. We stop trying to fit Jesus into our perspective of the world and start letting Jesus shape the way we see the world. And so how do we do that? There are two ways. The first is we hold tight to Jesus, right? That is the center. He is the core, right? And for all sorts of reasons, because he is our life source. We hold tight to him because he is the one who defines the way we see everything else, so we hold tight to him. And we hold tight to him so that we don't become false teachers disconnected from who Jesus is. And then we test everything against the Word of God. We test everything against the Word of God. The Bible gives us a clear picture of what truth is, what it means to encounter Jesus. This is where truth begins. The Holy Spirit reveals things to us for certain, but if they don't align with the Bible, with the Word of God, then they're not of God, right? Not everyone who talks about God is from God. We hold tight to Jesus, and we test everything against his Word, and then we encounter truth. We allow him to reveal what truly is. And when Jesus reveals what truly is about him, about who he is, he also reveals what truly can be about us. The genuine reality of where we're at right now, which is maybe in a whole bunch of mess. We're all there, right? We've all been there. We're all continuing to work through the mess. He reveals where we're at, but he also reveals where we can be when we let the truth of who he is change us, right? When we're faced with truth, we can either distort it to fit what we already believe, or allow it to reveal what truly is. And this is why, my friends, it's not okay to just be okay anymore, right? An encounter with Jesus demands a response. He says, it's not okay to just be an okay husband anymore. It's not okay to just be a mediocre mom anymore. It's not okay to be a friend who just shows up some of the time. It's not okay to just be okay anymore, because he says, I'm calling you to something higher. I'm calling you to something greater. And he says, you can do this because, he tells us in verse 4, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That is what he tells us. The one who is in you, and you, and you, and you, and you. When you say that you believe in Jesus, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So we don't have to be living in our sin and our shame. We don't have to be living in the doubt of trying to fit Jesus into the way that we already see the world. We can allow truth to transform us, because the spirit of truth is always greater than the spirit of falsehood. Because Jesus has overcome every lie that the enemy has spoken in your life and in mine. About a year ago in January, I found myself encountering truth. We had been through a hard season at church, and where I came to was a moment with the Lord where he said to me, he said, "Liz, you have been putting your trust in this church. You've been putting your trust and your faith in people and things that are not me. And they will always come up short. They can be good things, but are they God things? Are we truly looking at who God is?" And since then, a response has been demanded. It hasn't been easy, because sometimes it's easier to trust the things that we can see, right? Sometimes it's easier to walk into things that we know of, what we know. This is how what makes sense to me right now. But sometimes Jesus doesn't make sense. But what he's calling us to is greater. He's calling us to tear down the lies that the enemy has planted in our hearts and mind. He's saying, "I am greater than those." He's saying, "The spirit of truth in you is greater than those. I am your truth." And when we let that get into our hearts, it changes the way we live. If we're not experiencing the greatness of that in our lives, it's because we're not allowing the greatness of truth, the spirit of truth, to penetrate our hearts. The greatness is available to us. The Lord has a way that is better, a way that is far beyond anything we could ask or imagine. And so let me ask you this today. How has encountering Jesus changed the way you live your life? When we are faced with truth, we can either distort it to fit how we already see the world, or we can allow it to reveal what truly is. And why would we choose the second option? Why would we choose the second option? Because the reality of Jesus is so good, is so sweet, is so life-changing, that why wouldn't we want that to be the starting point for how we view everything else? Because when we let Jesus reveal what truly is about him and about us, we see that what truly is a Savior. A Savior who loves us so much. So much that he sent his son to die for us. To die for us on the cross, for our sins. That he said, "Come back to me." He said, "Come back to me. I have a better way for you. I have a way of truth and of life and of power and of greatness for you. And it is available. And all you have to do is say you want it. All you have to do is open yourself up to an encounter with Jesus Christ." And so today, if you haven't done that, that's our starting point. That is where we start. And as we enter into this time of response, I'm going to start by just praying. And we're all going to bow our heads. And if that is where you're at today, if you are saying, "I want to encounter Jesus." If you're saying that is what I want for my life, would you just pray this prayer with me? Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you that you have sent Jesus to send your son. You have sent Jesus to save us as a payment for our sins, Lord. And we say today that we want that. We want him in our lives, to be the leader of our lives, to be the starting point for how we view the world. Lord, we know that we have sinned. We know that we have fallen short, but we know that you are greater than all of those things, that you restore us, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's the first way we respond. We respond by saying yes to Jesus. And the other ways that we respond here at Cross Culture are we're going to have communion up at the front. And this is at the center of what we do because this is a celebration of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That sacrifice on the cross and the cracker and the juice just represent the body and the blood of Jesus. We're going to have prayer partners up here at the front, and they're willing to pray with you about whatever it might be. Whatever you have to bring to the Lord, they want to bring it to the Lord with you. And another way we respond is through our tithes and offerings. We have a box in the back. Drop those there on your way out. This is yet another way to say, God, I trust you. Even with my finances, even with the things that are hardest to let go of, Lord, I trust you because you are good. And in all of these things, we are saying yes to Jesus. We are encountering truth. And so as we leave here today, let us not leave unchanged. Let us not walk out of here without encountering Jesus and looking at how that transforms the way we live our lives. Pray with me one more time. Father, you are truth. And in your truth, we find freedom, Lord. In your truth, we find power. And we pray that today we would not leave here unchanged, Lord. Today we would not leave here without making a decision for you, God. We thank you. We thank you for who you are and what you have done. We pray these things in your name. Amen.